Blessings to you all on this beautiful Sunday morning here in Northeast Ohio. Before we dive in, let's pray together. God, you are good, and you are so good to us. For the gift of this day, we thank you and we praise you. For the ways in which you have spoken to us this morning, God, through prayer and through song and through time and communion. Thank you. Continue, God, to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts as we dive into your word now. Through Christ we pray. Amen. If you would like to grab a Bible, you will need your Bible this morning. No passages on the screen. I've kind of done that on purpose. So either turn on the Bible app that you have on your phone or grab a Bible. They're still around. We have paper Bibles, books around. So please go ahead and grab one. We're going to be looking at three passages. The first passage we're going to look at is Deuteronomy chapter 6. So go ahead and find Deuteronomy 6. And as you're making your way there, this is kind of the intro sermon and framework sermon to a new and fresh way of going about a culture of ministry here at Church in the Falls. We didn't come up with Faith at Home. We're adopting it, but it just makes sense. So this teaching this morning is all about just kind of clearing the path so that we can build on it and water it and watch it grow. But in all truth and all reality, it's going to be a while before we see the fruit of this culture. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to start it. It doesn't mean that we don't need to begin to go about it. So that's kind of the intro point for what we're going to be doing now. It's an intro and it's a framework. I want to start with a video. And this video, it's me filming, so it is not professional in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But our girls play track this year. The Talmadge was a part of a kind of an elementary track thing with other schools and other running groups across Akron and even in Cleveland. So they had practice, and then on Saturday, well, yesterday they had a meet, but mainly Sunday afternoons, they would have a meet where these three or four teams would come together, and they would practice, and they would have a track meet. And there was one week where this gentleman and his enthusiasm caught Carrie and I's attention. He was just a very, very passionate and kind of enthusiastic man where he was cheering for every kid. Now, this is a big black man, just a big, big man of a man. And it didn't matter if his grandchild was out there or if somebody else's grandchild was out there. Didn't matter what skin color they were. He was just cheering and encouraging and louder than everybody else. So here's a snippet of this man. He's the gentleman in the kind of the gray kind of sweat jacket hoodie. Every race, that's what he was doing. Every single one of them. From the kid that finished first to the kid that's like 10 minutes behind everybody else. Just encouraging, clapping, hollering out above everybody else. And watching him, I'm like, that is what church should be about. That is a mission point for some of our older folks here at Church in the Falls. To cheer, to encourage, to root on not just kids, but kids' parents. That right there is a sermon in and of itself. And it didn't matter if it was his grandkid or not. He was cheering as loud as he possibly could. And Carrie and I went up to him afterwards and just thanked him and appreciated him. And he's like, oh man, you just got to act like a fool for these kids and they'll love you. And he's exactly right. That's just a mental image, just a picture for us to maybe kind of get the point. I'm going to start with some bad news. We do have a problem. There is a problem. Bob prayed about it. We need to be honest about the problem. We need to admit the problem. And we need to begin figuring out concrete ways of attacking the problem. Not ignoring it, not leaving it for somebody else to take care of. But we need to acknowledge the problem and we need to go head on about how we attack it. How do we change course? Because the direction that we've been going down has not worked. We are beginning to see the fruit, and some of us have been seeing the fruit for quite some time, of the direction that we went down for quite some time, and it's not working. So we do have a problem. I do have some bad news to share with you this morning. I do have good news. But first, the bad news. Only 12% of youth have a regular dialogue with their mothers on matters of faith. Survey of 3,500 teens. 12%. Only 5% of youth have a regular dialogue with their dads. This cannot stay. Dads in the room, this cannot continue. It cannot. We have got to get over the awkwardity. We have got to get over the uncomfortableness. We have got to get over the I'm not good enough, I don't know enough. The excuses have to go away. We have to confront it, or the problem will continue. And if we pay attention to our culture, this 5% is going to become what? It's going to keep on going down and down and down and down. Only 9% of 3,500 plus youth that were surveyed have a regular Bible reading and devotions in the home. That's why we're doing faith at home culture. And only 12% of youth 3,500 plus surveyed have experienced a servanthood event with a parent as an action of faith. I shared this with you guys last week, because last week we celebrated moms, we honored moms, we cheered on moms. All good, all necessary, important things to be about. A national survey of 7th through 12th graders that we came across in this book called Church Plus Home that Dick Kearns mentioned a few weeks back. And we are desiring to equip as many people who would like to have this book that they can have it. That'll come in a few weeks when we don't have so many goodies out in our foyer. But within the Church Plus Home book, written by Mark Holman, there's a chart on there filled with a bunch of stats. And like I shared last week, we can do a lot with numbers and we can stats. We can tell a lot of different narratives from a lot of different perspectives to make the numbers go and statistics go in any way that we may want to. There's a lot you can do with numbers and a lot you can do with stats. But one thing as a church that we are not doing is ignoring it and saying it doesn't matter, or that's not us, or that's just them, that's not here. We're paying attention to it. So the stat that I showed last week, the most influential person in this group that was surveyed, again, 7th through 12th graders, anywhere from 75% to 85% said mom. Mom is the most influential person in matters of faith to that group. So you got 7th with a certain percentage, you got 8th with a certain percentage, 9th, and so on. So anywhere from 75 to 87%, they said moms. Dads, 51% all the way to 64% from 7th through 12th graders. Most influential person in their life in regards to faith. Not too bad, okay? I mean, we don't like it. That number needs to go up. There's no doubt about it. But it's kind of is what it is. The next was pastor, preacher, minister, 49% to 60%. Grandparent, 22% to all the way to 36%. Bible, 25% all the way to 30. The dad's number and then the Bible number is what caught my attention more than any of the others, outside of the fact that youth ministers are like 7-0. Church, education, teacher, 23%, 29%. I don't have that one on there, but our Sunday school teachers, maybe an education teacher in a Christian school. And then youth group leader or youth group minister, 13 to 15. I want to single in on the Bible one, the 25% to 30%. That one bothers me the most. There are a lot of here that grab my attention and keep my attention. But as far as what influences you most in matters of faith, 25% to 30% said the Word of God. That's got to make us pause and make us think, where have we gone wrong? What have we stopped influencing? What are we influencing more than what we should be influencing? What are we not doing at home that we're just leaving it up for the pastor and for the minister and for the religious leaders at church to do on Sunday that isn't continuing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Where is the disconnect with this? So I'm going to show a few slides up on the screen. I hope you can see these charts. If not, I have printed copies that I would be willing to share and make you one if you would like one. But these stats that I'm about to show you come from an article. It's kind of like a survey that's done every single year called State of the Bible in America. This last one is 2021, so it's one of the latest. It's one of the newest ones. David Kinnaman from the Barna Group is a part of the group of people that puts on the research. They do all the follow-up. They put all the graphs together. They put all the information out there, and then they send it out every single year. There's one for 2020. There's one for 2019. And this latest one is from 2021. So the first slide has to do with adult Bible users over time. And some in the back may not be able to see it, and I apologize if you can't. But when you go all the way back to 2011, those that were participated in this survey, over 118 million, so around 47, 46%, if you will, were somewhat consistent Bible users over time. And we see the chart, 2015 or 2014, it shot up to 53%, if you will, with over 129 million. Look at 2022. It's just, I mean, it's just plummeted. How do we take that information? Doesn't mean anything. Just numbers. Just stats. And pay attention to that information. What are we going to do about it? The next slide that I want to show you, Bible as distinct. And from those surveyed, for those who were a part of this survey that the State of the Bible folks did, that they asked a question. They said, the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. 13% agree strongly with it. 28% agree somewhat. 13% disagree somewhat. 19% disagree strongly. And they agree with a somewhat category. If that was kind of a way of describing our age that we live in, this generations plural, not just one generation, but multiple generations that make up our age, that's kind of where we're at. We're kind of like, well, maybe. We won't land on anything. We won't make a commitment to anything. We're just kind of teeter-tottering back or forth. I guess. Maybe somewhat. I don't know. But those numbers just, they jumped at me and they grabbed my attention. The Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. Same spiritual truths. We have one religious sacred text that Muhammad is a great prophet. Jesus was a great teacher. He was one sent by God as a prophet, but he was not the prophet. And then you have one text that claims that Jesus is, period. No dot, 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 no question mark. Jesus is I am. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords, period. Why are we hesitant in our day and age to stand there? Why are we hesitant to teach our kids? This is it, period. No more. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus, period. We seem to be hesitant with that. Last one that I want to show you, because this is just such fun stuff. Beliefs about the Bible. Over half of American adults, 55%, hold what is known to be a high view of Scripture, which deems the Bible without error. And again, these numbers, take them or leave them for those surveyed. The Bible is the actual Word of God and should be taken literally word for word, 26%. The Bible is the inspired Word of God and has no errors, although some verses are meant to be symbolic rather than literal. 29%. I think the majority of us would fall in this camp, right? Okay. If not, then we're missing out on some of Jesus' teachings about hands being cut off and eyes being plucked out and et cetera, et cetera. So we're missing something. So I think the majority of us would fall in this camp. 15%. The Bible is the inspired Word of God but has some factual or historical errors. 9%, the Bible was not inspired by God, but tells how the writers of the Bible understood the ways and principles of God. 13%, the Bible is just another book of teachings written by people that contains stories and advice. Again, there's a lot you can take from the state of the Bible that they come out with every single year. If you would like to be a part of, if you would like to receive those, please let me know, and I'll forward your email on. And you'll get it. I get it around February at the beginning of each year. And it's just kind of helpful to see where we're at in a general direction in America when it comes to how our citizens here take on the seriousness of the Bible. So that's some of the bad news. And there's more stats. There's more statistics up there that kind of echo into the bad news of this. We do have a problem. But here's a solution. We do have good news. There is a remedy available to us. First and foremost, it's getting back in the Word of God and not being ashamed of it. Letting the harshness and the realness and the rawness and even the uncomfortableness of the Word of God, let it speak. And then let's deal with it. Let's talk about it. Let's dialogue. Let's discern it together. One passage that I would like to draw our attention to this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I hope you all are there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. These are the commands, the decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Moses is setting up generational faith right here, so that you, your children, and your children's children may be a part of this story. We're talking about generational faith. Faith here. And then verse 3, hear Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And now the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. And what I appreciate about this translation is it doesn't say force. Impress them upon your children. Live them out. A lot of our shirts that we get, they have markings or labels or whatever it be, impressed on them. That's kind of the same direction that this is going here. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you, those of you that are reading along with me, when you what? Sit at home. Talk about faith. If we are going to give first place energy to first place priorities, we have to do it at home. Talk about this at home. And when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. If that's what it takes, do it. Your kids will love it. You'll be acting a fool. And they will love to see mom and dad with something like tied on their foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The setup here is that home is where faith is nurtured and established and fed and built and just taken care of. It's a part of what it means to be at home. This is where it begins, at home. The next passage that I want to draw our attention to is in Joshua. So next book in the Bible, just go right a few pages. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 4, 24, beginning in verse 14. As they are about to fully and completely and 100% be in the land that God had promised them. Joshua 24, verse 14, has this kind of last will and testament that Joshua is giving out to the people. This is what he says: Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord. When it comes to generational faith, we may have in this room some first generation Christians. And that is okay if you can look at yourself and look at your family tree and look at your lineage and say, we're first family Christians. Let it be known in generations to come what you are building on for your kids and their kids. May they look back at you and say, this is where it began. This is where it started. We threw off the idols that only brought us death, that didn't bring us joy, that didn't give us life. We threw them off. And now we're serving the Lord wholeheartedly and fully. And may my kids and may their kids look back and say, it started with us. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Some of us have this kind of put up in a nice decorative thing that we got from Michael's or we got from some other place that does stuff like that. And it's sitting up on our house. And that's good. Sitting up somewhere on our wall. That's awesome. Is it the foundation of your home? And that's what we're asking parents and families to commit to. That's what we're asking aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas to commit to. As for me and my family, this is where we stand. This is where we are at. And even for our singles that are part of our church as well, this is This is where I stand in my household. This is where we stand. No more back and forth. No more teeter-tottering. This is where we stand. Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God Himself who brought us out and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before your eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because He is our God. Do you sense the commitment, the willing to pay attention to how God has been active in our lives? And because of that, we look back and say, no other gods. Yahweh God alone. No other gods. Yahweh God alone. In this next couple sentences, Joshua is challenging. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you. Again, we don't sugarcoat those passages. We read them and we wrestle with them. Those are challenging statements that Joshua is presenting to the people because he knows them. It would be as if God were challenging the American church today and say, I know what you're prone to do around November. I know whose allegiance you are prone to give yourself over to when it comes to political parties. I know what gets your attention the most. I know your entertainment addictions. I know your political allegiance addictions. I know this. And then the response, but the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. May it start in this church. May it start in each family that's represented in this world where we make a stand that we will no longer serve the gods of this country that we love. We love the country, not the gods of this country. But no, we will serve the Lord. May it start here and then echo out into our communities. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey. May each family that's in this room make that stand right here, right now. If you've done it before, do it again. Wake up tomorrow morning and do it again. Wake up Tuesday morning and do it again. Wake up Wednesday morning and do it again. As for me and my family, as for me, I am going to serve the Lord. And then I go and I serve the Lord in whatever it is I've got going on that day. That's the commitment. That's the direction. That is a foundation element of what faith at home is all about. And one last passage before I quickly give five type of directions that we're going to do. And I read this at the end of the teaching last week. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This is the grand slam goal of faith at home. Of generational faith. As Paul makes this prayer and as he is praying for Timothy and Timothy's message, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. That is the grand slam goal of faith at home. Generational faith. And for grandparents in this room where you have taken this seriously and you have kind of laid the groundwork for your kids, kids, and now they're doing it for their kids. Awesome. We're going to need your help as we unfold this and as we continue to go with this. We're going to need your guidance. We're going to need your counsel. We're going to need this worked, and we're going to need, no, that did not work. We're going to need your stories to help as we unfold this and as we unroll it. Because right now, we're just clearing the land. That's all we're doing. We're clearing the land. And we're going to be tilling it up, and we're going to be laying seeds. And then it's going to be watered. And then in years, maybe not too long, I hope not too long, but sometime soon, Lord willing, we're going to start to see some fruit from this. Five things that I want to drive home for us this morning. And these aren't the only five things. These are just five things that I would like to present to us today. Jared, you guys can come on up. Number one, we've already done it. We're starting it. Church culture, slow and strategic. Bob Quinlan tells us an awful lot of times in our leadership meetings that we've got to what, Bob, when we unfold something? Crawl, walk, run. That's what we're doing. We're crawling, walking in order to run. So we've already started number one. Check that off the list. Woohoo! Number two, reestablish the home as the primary place. And listen to me. Primary place where faith is nurtured. Embrace, encourage, equip, engage at home. I want you to pay attention to the quote here at the end. And this comes from Church Plus Home by Mark Holman. The home is the place where your vision as a church will be carried out. The home. That is the place where know the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him known is going to be carried out. The home is where embrace, encourage, equip, and engage. The mission is going to be carried out. Number three, equip everyone who wants to be a part of this. Equip everyone who wants to be on board with this culture shift. Beginning Sunday, June 5th, a class is going to be presented that will involve our teens and their parents and any kids' parents, because we still got our kids' classes going on, and anybody else who wants to be a part of it. So we're slowly starting to unfold this. We're going to have resources. We're going to have take-home material. We're going to have church plus home dads, church plus home grandparents, church plus home, you name it. They're out there. We're going to equip the church and anyone who wants to be a part of it. Number four, and this is a chart that I hope is visible, Miss Kathleen. Yeah, that's not visible. My bad. This kind of gives a direction of years that we are going to begin to unpack for our families here, beginning in infants, going all the way down through our 17 and our 18-year-olds. If you would like a copy of what that is so you're not squinting and hurting your eyes, I will be happy to provide you one. But we do have a direction. We do have a goal with which we are chasing after, with which we are pursuing. And the fifth one. Seriously and sincerely pray where you, maybe you and your family fit into this. Nowhere is not an option. You look at all this and you've heard me this morning and you're like, well, this ain't for me. I'm sorry. That's not true. This does include you. This does involve you. At the very least, you can pray. At the absolute least, pray for parents. Pray for grandparents. Pray for our kids. At the very least, pray. But seriously and sincerely, pray where you can join with this. Because it will not work without you. This culture will not change. It will not grow without you. So that is faith at home one. There will be more to come in the incoming weeks and in the upcoming years. But again, I ask you to begin to pray and to discern about where you fit into this. To be mindful when we make announcements about we have this resource available to us. We have this class that we're offering. Families, parents, please, please be on board with this. It will succeed if you're a part of it. I can pretty much promise you that. As we close out this service this morning during our final song, if there is anyone in this room that would like the prayers of the church, as we sing, I'm going to be down here to your left and my right to receive you, to listen to you, and then we can pray together as a church family for what you've got going on. If you're looking for a more quiet place, our shepherds will be in our prayer room that's out in our foyers, to receive you and to listen and to pray with you there. However we may serve you as we sing this last song, please come and let us know as together we stand.